The first scripture reading is from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you give will be the judgment you get, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take that speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be
to God. Our second scripture is from Romans, a famous 12th chapter, talking about renewal and transformation. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to talk a little bit about a particular play of Shakespeare's, and it involves Benedict and Beatrice. They're sort of the main characters. If you've never seen it, a fantastic adaptation of it was done by Kenneth Branagh as a movie, and now I can't remember the name of the movie. Remember the name of the movie? It is wonderful. And I'm going to quote a little bit from that. Benedict and Beatrice have been sort of feuding. And when Benedict hears that Beatrice loves him, he says, love me? Why? And with good reason. He and Beatrice have been carping at one another for a long time. Beatrice's uncle puts it like this. There is betwixt Signor Benedict and her a merry war. In fact, they cannot catch sight of each other without some quip or barb. But by the time that Benedict's friends decide to intervene, things have taken a darker turn. As sometimes happens with people who use wit to goad one another, things have gone too far. And they have allowed wit to take them to the point where they are actually hurting each other. Good fun has become a competition of wit, and the competition has taken on an ugly color. Each has wounded the other, and each has retaliated for being hurt. How often in our critiques of others, do we let our tongues run away with us? How often do we exaggerate, use hyperbole to get our point across, only to go further than we meant to? In the desire to be understood or to gain support, how much collateral damage do we do? And is it truly worth it? Is our desire, our viewpoint, worth the destruction of peace or of another person? Do we think that's what God wants? True, our viewpoint may be correct, or at least as correct as another's. And sometimes our cause is just and vital, but so is peace and love. And we should be very careful before we break peace and community. Or as Dr. King put it, the means we use must be as pure as the ends we seek. And yet all we have to do is to turn on the TV or log into our favorite social media to see peace and community trampled upon. It's been going on for decades, right and left and center, and it's getting worse all the time. Is it working for our country, our community, our neighborhood? Yes, injustice must be confronted and overcome, but at what cost? Can we even see it when we are hurtful or being unjust? Or does the rightness of our cause or the heat of our anger blind us to our own sinfulness? Believe it or not, Shakespeare had a little insight into this and some insight into how to deal with conflict and genuine hurt. Shakespeare, like the Apostle Paul, believes that in order to move away from anger and hurt to peace and love, we must be transformed from the inside out. It's the only thing that works. But how to bring about such transformation? Jesus once said, "Before you presume to correct another, you better take a good look at yourself. And when you see your own defects, you'd best deal with them first before you attempt to correct the defects in others." It's a more lyrical and ancient version of the airline industry's warning. In the event of the loss of cabin pressure, put on your own air mask first before you start to help someone else. Jesus thought the key to self-perception, to transformation, was self-perception. The perception that because our cause is righteous, and of course then by inference so are we, and so are our methods, well, that's a dangerous untruth we often talk ourselves into believing. Jesus thought that the antidote was getting our perceptions in order. Only then would we be transformed from the inside out by a little humility and start to understand the log in our own eye, i.e., our own sinfulness and failures. And then after dealing with them, be capable of helping others with the speck in their eye. There's a definite link, I think, between accurate self-perception and saving transformation, which brings about love and peace. Justice doesn't come without those. Shakespeare thought so too. And so when Benedict and Beatrice need to be reconciled, Shakespeare has Benedict's good friends and Beatrice's good friends apply the healing balm of self-perception. And that's why Benedict reacts to the news that Beatrice is secretly in love with him with, "Love me? Why?" Beatrice shouldn't love me because I've treated her badly. Well, there's the self-perception. I've treated her badly because she deserved it. She treated me badly. Well, there's the sin. But it was all a trick to hide her love from me because she was afraid I would scorn her. I must stop hurting the person who loves me. Her love must be requited. There's the transformation from enmity and discord to love and peace. Did you see that transformation occurred when Benedict saw Beatrice as a person of worth? Benedict could not see the harm he was guilty of causing because Beatrice was not a person of worth in his eyes. He knew he hurt her, but his heart was closed to her. It didn't matter. Her pain, her discomfort was of no weight, no value. And people who want to sow discord, the first thing they do is dehumanize their opponents. For once he hears that she loves him, well, that she finds, in fact, value in him, his perception of her changes. Suddenly, he's musing about it. They say she's fair. 'Tis true. I've seen it myself. Is virtuous? 'Tis so. And in a flash, Benedict's perception of Beatrice changes, and he does not see her as an enemy, someone to fear and cause him to throw up his defenses. Beatrice is now seen by Benedict as someone to whom he should open the gates of his heart. Her love, says Benedict, must be requited. I shall be horribly in love with her. It is a comedy. Awareness of another's worth and one's own sin leads to forgiveness and allows respect to grow. And respect is the ground upon which the seeds of love can take root. Now, there's one rather large snafu in Benedict's situation. He is now looking on Beatrice, his former tormentor, as someone of worth with loving eyes, but Beatrice still loathes him. She's been treated really badly by him. And if you know Shakespeare's play, you'll know that Beatrice's friends trick her the same way that Benedict's friends tricked him, and she becomes convinced that Benedict is secretly in love with her. And then Beatrice is also transformed from the inside out into perceiving Benedict as worthy of respect, and love begins to blossom. Sadly, there never seems to be a Shakespeare around when we need our perception of ourselves and others mended. We will not allow ourselves to be tricked into seeing those with whom we disagree as other children of God, worthy of respect and even love and forgiveness. And we are certainly not stupid enough to take a good look in the mirror. Don't we all know what we will see there? Of course we do. Therefore, it's best not to look at ourselves, but to keep our eyes on others and point the finger at them. Where are those true friends who will bring us the mirror and hold it up to our eyes? Where are those good friends who will tell us of the need of respect for even those with whom we disagree? Fortunately, we do have a friend in Jesus who is not afraid to tell us some hard truths. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. I wish I could tell you that of a quick and easy way to follow Jesus's command, but I can't. It takes hard work, a lot of self-awareness, and lots of practice. It will require you to learn something that isn't part of the basic high school or university education. We'll have to learn humility. We'll have to learn how to forgive ourselves and others. We will have to learn to value the truth of Jesus's commandments above all other things. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stand up for justice. Certainly not. It doesn't mean that we never disagree. That's impossible. But it does inform the way we go about it. I was thinking of a incredibly gentle opponent. There was a conservative critic, his name just goes right out of my mind, William Buckley. He was about as conservative as anyone could get, but he was delightfully humorous and gentle about it. Did he make his point? Oh, you bet. But he was never disrespectful. The reward for following God's lead in this is peace in your soul and peace on earth. And it makes you and me and everything about being alive so much better.